Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Not to start off morbid here tonight, but we're coming into our last passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I just, as I was looking over this, the question that just came up, have any of you ever had a near-death experience? Anybody want to share what happened or anybody? Yeah, Channon.
About 20 years ago or so, I was working at Logan Aluminum, and I was new on the job. The supervisor wasn't there. There was a huge pipe about 2 feet in diameter, about 40 feet long, that had to be brought down and another one put in its place, okay? And if you can look up and see this, how high it is, going up about another 40 feet, okay? So it was really way up there. And so we stood around for about 3 hours, and all of a sudden, everybody said, let's do something. And so they had it suspended in one point to let it down on a crane and a cable. And I knew that you needed to really have a rope on both ends so that you could guide it, okay? But I wasn't going to tell these guys what to do. They put a rope on one end, and I said, well, at least I'll be useful. Maybe I can guide it with that one rope. So I took the rope, and I'm trying to guide it, and they're going to set it down on the concrete floor. Well, there happens to be a huge forklift sitting there. The tank, the propane tank on the back was about even with my head. And so I'm watching that, I'm looking almost straight up, and the next thing I know, I look in front of me, and that forklift is there, okay? The guy had backed it out and drove it towards me, okay? He jumped off of the forklift, it was running and in gear. And I just knew it. I mean, it was about 2 or 3 feet away from me when I saw it. And it's just amazing. When it hit me, it was going very slow. I just said, Lord, here I come. I knew my life was ending right then. There were two pipes behind me that were about 4 feet high, 4.5 feet high, about that big around, each one bolted into the concrete with 4 bolts, right? My shoulder blades hit those two pipes and broke both of them out of the concrete, okay? It just spread my body, my legs were just spread like this, and I knew when it hit me that my life was over. The next thing I know is the thing is being moved off of me. The guy that had been driving it, his face was so white, I've never seen a guy whiter than that. I didn't have a broken bone, okay? And I had bruises like this on my shoulder blades and on my knees.
Wow.
And I was back at work the next day.
Wow, that's pretty amazing. Jeff, you have one? Was your hand up?
Yeah, I mean, I was working back in 07. I was working at a place called Unilever in Orangeboro. And at the time, Unilever owned a company called Ragu, made Ragu sauce. And I worked down in the warehouse. And so basically, the sauce gets made upstairs and gets cased and then comes down where we were working. It gets palletized and we take it off the pallet and stack it. You go 4 high pallet, and then you have a 5th, which ties off the very top. And there was 4 or 5 of us that was cleaning up a mess. One of the drivers dropped a pallet on the way to pick it up. And as we were cleaning it, we heard a little crackle. And the next thing you know, a whole stack started coming down. And it just barely missed me by probably not even a foot. And almost another guy jumped up just in time to kind of surf the top of it as it went off across the ground.
Oh,
yeah, it's pretty...
That's bad. Anybody else have one they want to share? We've all had those moments, maybe not as dramatic as those two, but we've all had those moments where it's like, whoa, what just happened? And you almost see your life pass before your eyes. But how do you live after that? After you've had that near, what does it do to your outlook on life? Channon, what did it do for your outlook on life? Just for those next few moments.
Well, for me, I think it just reaffirmed the focus that I had before, which was to live my life for the Lord.
Yep, right.
I mean, mean, obviously, I haven't lived exactly the way the Lord wanted me to over the years. But one thing it did, they told me that this is something that's been cemented in my mind. There have been a couple other times that something like that has happened. Mm-hmm. That God must have a purpose for me, even though I've messed up from time to time.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I keep looking for that purpose.
Jeff, anything for you? Like after that, did it change you at all?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. For the first little while, I still couldn't believe that it happened. But, I mean, it really opened my eyes to hold things more precious and to make time for the things that actually matter in
life. Yeah. And I bet, Dr. Harson, for you and all of your practice over the years, you've seen people, after they get up off that operating table, they have a new lease on life, and they change who they are, doesn't it? Absolutely. You know, I think about 9/11 after the Twin Towers, when the attack and all the people died, and we saw the towers come down, and we even though we weren't in New York City, everybody in America felt attacked. I just remember the revival and the returning back to God and the religiosity that came about there, guys. When you come close to death, it changes your life, right? It changes your life. We can't know, though, when that's coming, right? We have no idea when death is coming. We only know that it is coming. And it's relatively close for every one of us, isn't it? Death is casting that shadow on our lives. Now, can a shadow affect you? Sure it can. Absolutely it can. A shadow could scare you, right? You think about when you were a child and you saw that shadow coming. It could scare you. A shadow also can give you shade, can't it? A shadow can give you comfort. I mean, that's what shade is, right? A shade is nothing but a shadow. I say to you tonight, just as real as death and just as imminent as death is the second coming of Jesus. Now, as we come to the end of 2 Peter here, one thing is very clear. The end is near. The end is near. I'm not talking about your death. I'm talking about the return of Jesus. It won't be long, beloved, until Jesus returns and wraps all of this age up like a garment. And just like death that casts a shadow over us all, so does the second coming of Jesus. It should affect every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of it. It should change who we are, knowing the imminence of Jesus' return, that it's close, that it's near. We should be different because of it. But the truth of the matter is, it's like these near-death experiences that these two brothers had. You live in light of it for a little while, and then you forget the shadows over you, don't you? You forget the shadows over you. And I want to remind you tonight that the shadow of Jesus' return is over you. Now, in order for a shadow to be cast on you, I have to be close to you, don't I, right? You can see the shadow. I guess the lights are going this way. You can see my shadow up here. And I've got to be close. If I was back at the back of the room, you could not see my shadow all the way up here on the wall, right? You have to be close to the wall. And that, to me, just reminds me of the closeness, right? That the second coming of Jesus is casting this shadow over our lives, and it should affect every aspect of our life. Tonight, we're going to conclude our series in 2 Peter called How Should We Then Live? We've walked verse by verse through this. And so we come to our final text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 18. And we're going to ask this one question tonight. How should we then live? We've asked that every week. How should we then live? And the answer to tonight's message is the title of tonight's message, Live in the Shadow of the Second Coming. Live in the shadow of the second coming. Look at verse 10 here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read down through verse 18. The scripture says this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we read this passage of Scripture, I pray that we would feel the imminence, the closeness of your return, that the return of Christ is casting the shadow over our lives, God. And I pray that would affect us, that we would live differently as we live in the shadow of the second coming. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So tonight's question, we're going to ask this question tonight. How do we live in the shadow? How do we live in the shadow of the second coming? I'm going to point out three things tonight that we need to do. If we're going to live in the shadow of the second coming, first, if we're going to live in the shadow of the second coming, we have to do this. We have to always be ready for Jesus to come again. Amen? Always be ready for Jesus to come again. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a what, church? A thief. A thief. Now, what does that... That's a figure of speech, right? Well, what does it mean? You're going to come like a thief. You don't know what's going to happen, right? It means it's going to be when you least expect it, when you're vulnerable, when you're not looking, when you're not guarding, when you're not watching. It's going to catch you off guard. It's going to surprise us, even though we're watching. It's going to surprise us. I mean, we won't be, like, once we see it, it'll be like, oh, it's Jesus, right? But nevertheless, when it happens, I mean, we're going to be like, what is going on, you know, in that moment? So it's going to surprise us. It's especially going to surprise the world, isn't it? They're not looking for him. They're not watching for him. But you and I, we are. But he's going to come like a thief. He's going to surprise us. He's going to catch us off guard. And just like that thief, the second coming will surprise us. I want to look here for just a sort of an extended moment here at Matthew 24. So if you would, hold your finger there in 2 Peter 3. And let's go to Matthew 24. One of the great passages of Scripture concerning the second coming of Christ. And we've referred to this off and on throughout the course of this series, but we're going to look at it fairly extensively tonight. Look here at verse 36. Matthew 24, 36, we'll read down through 41. Talking about how the coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, okay? Now he's talking about the day of the Lord here. Just let me be sure that you understand the day of the Lord is the end of the age. All right, the end of the age is... It's when everything wraps up in this age, okay? The day of the Lord. When Jesus comes in judgment and to get his people, okay? So 36 through 41, it says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So he's pretty clear here. Even if we tried to figure out, and a lot of guys have, haven't they? Maybe you even tried to figure out. I mean, you see the blood moons, and you see this, and you see that coming up, and somebody was telling me the other day that Jupiter's going to align with this solar system and going to come around, and there's going to be a star in the womb, and all, I mean, just, I don't know, somebody was talking about it the other day, and all these signs in the skies and all this stuff, and we try to calculate and figure out exactly when it's going to be, but Jesus says, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. The day that you calculate and say, this is the day that Jesus is going to return, I promise you, it's not going to be the day, okay? It's not going to be the day. Only the Father knows. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Now the picture here, the imagery, we've already looked at this, you know, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the imagery of the flood, right? The flood, the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. And Jesus says here that his coming is going to be just like those days. People are going to be going about their own business, paying no mind to God or the things of God, and they're going to be caught unaware. They'll be eating and drinking, just having regular life, right? They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage, and it even says here they're going to be working their field. Now let me say this, if you knew Jesus was coming back, you wouldn't go to work that day, would you? Ain't no way you would. Ain't no way. You don't go to work anyway, especially if Jesus is coming back. It's like, hey, I ain't getting paid anyway. I'm staying home, right? You never know when he's going to come. People will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Now remember here, in the context of this here, the ones who are taken are the ones who are taken by the floodwaters to destruction. The ones who are left behind are the ones who basically enter the ark, okay? It's kind of like the suddenness of this. He's talking about suddenness here, catching people by surprise. How many of y'all read a few weeks ago about Cummins Falls State Park? Did y'all read about that in the paper? Anybody ever been to Cummins Falls? Yeah, I want to go. I'm a little afraid now. Cummins Falls is this beautiful waterfall down in Middle Tennessee. Is it around Cookeville? Is that where it is? Yeah, around Cookeville. And it's just this big cascading waterfall, got a big pool. People go swimming and playing, and it's beautiful. Tennessee has all sorts. Cummins Falls State Park, you got to go to. And then Fall Creek Falls, you got to go to. Those are awesome. Yeah. Yeah, Jameson lives in Tennessee. Yeah, we tear that one up. We love it, okay? But a few weeks ago, everybody was out there playing, having a good time at Cummins Falls, and all of a sudden a rain came. And within like 20 minutes, Cummins Falls changed from a paradise to a raging river. I wish I had the pictures to show you. It's just amazing the amount of time, in such a short time. It came so quickly that people got caught out in the middle of it, and they couldn't, in fact, some died, you know, from it. Okay, that's how sudden it happened. That's how sudden it came on them. And Jesus says that it's going to be like that. It's going to be so sudden. People will be washed away by the day of the Lord in the middle of their daily routine, going about life as normal. And so Jesus continues, verse 42 through 44. He says, therefore, stay awake. In other words, be watching, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be what, church? Ready. You got to be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then he gives a parable here. It's one of the most powerful parables concerning the coming of Jesus in the Bible. You talk about one that's convicting. You talk about one that is challenging. Just wait till we get into this. Look at this parable here, verse 45 through 51. Would somebody else read that for us tonight? Somebody besides me? 45 through 51, real loudly for us. Anybody? Thanks, Jeff.
Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servant, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Man, what a powerful parable. I mean, you can imagine us, right? Jesus is coming, we're waiting, we're ready. But as time goes on, we can say, maybe he'll be a while. And we kind of get apathetic, right? We get complacent. We don't stay vigilant. And that's sort of what happened with the servant. He got his eyes off the return, didn't he? He got his eyes on the world around him. Here's the most challenging part from this in my mind. Where he says this, blessed, look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. I just want to ask you, what will you be found doing when Jesus comes back? Think about that. The next time that you are tempted by your flesh and the devil to do something that dishonors God, I pray that you'll pull out this weapon against the devil and your flesh and say, Jesus ain't going to catch me doing that, right? I mean, just imagine that the next time, you know, if Jesus were to return, what would you be watching? What would you be spending your money on? What would you be doing? What would you be saying? What would you be thinking? He comes when you're most vulnerable. And you just chew on the implications of that for your life. What are you doing? What you're doing when Jesus returns, guys, I mean, it's no small matter, is it? If he comes back and he finds us not living for him and apart from him, then the hope that we had is no hope at all. And when Jesus comes, guys, it's all over. I mean, it's done. Look at verse 10 again. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter, let's go back there. 2 Peter 3:10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Guys, once God destroyed with water, but this time he's going to do it by fire. You always have to be ready for when Jesus returns, okay? It's going to be in a flash, and he's here. You always have to be ready for Jesus to return. Secondly, if we're going to live in the shadow of the second coming, then we must do this. You must run to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late if you're not a Christian. Let me say that again. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're going to live in light of the shadow, if you're going to live in the shadow of the second coming of Jesus, then you must run to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. Again, there are no second chances. None. We just read in the parable, right? When the master comes, it's judgment time. Was the servant doing what he was supposed to be doing, or was he not? Hebrews 9:27 says, "As just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what, church? Judgment. You will either die and go to Jesus and face judgment, or Jesus will come to you in the second coming and face judgment." If you are not a follower of Jesus, you don't want to face Jesus without the covering of Jesus. There are no second chances. There are no do-overs. There's no post-mortem gospel opportunity. Some false teachers will say that, right? I mean, God will give you a second chance. After you die, and right now you're just standing through a glass darkly, but after you die and you see what's really real and how it is all God the whole time, and you see how Jesus really is who he said he was, God will give you a second chance. That is nowhere found in Scripture. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory where you're going to kind of work your way through and maybe one day you'll eventually get to heaven if enough candles have been lit for you and the bishop in Rome gives enough pardons and all that stuff. No. There's no second chance. There's also no universalism, guys, where all go to heaven whether or not they had a relationship with Jesus. It is one and done. That's why we don't waste this opportunity. I'm reminded when I think about this, the fact that there are no second chances, I'm reminded of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. You guys remember that one? Let's listen to it. It says this: "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides, listen to this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to him from the dead, they'll repent.' And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If you're here tonight without Jesus, whether you're young, whether you're old, or you're anywhere in between, if you are here tonight without Jesus, the shadow of the second coming of Jesus is cast over this world. He's coming soon, and when he does, there are no second chances. So I beg you, run to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. Because the truth of the matter is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have sinned against a holy God, a just God, a loving God, yes, but a just God. And you must pay for your sin. Now, back in our text, 2 Peter 3:11, we see this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the what ought you to be? And he says this, in lives of holiness and godliness. In other words, guys, we ought to be holy and blameless. We should be holy and godly. There's only one problem here tonight, right? Is that we've all messed that up, haven't we? Did you know that? To be holy in and of yourself, one blemish erases that holiness. One missing the mark erases that godliness. And now, guys, listen to me very closely. The only way for you to be holy and blameless is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived and died that you could be what Paul's or what Peter's calling you to be here, holy and blameless. And if you will run to Jesus, you'll be like Lazarus in that parable, right? With God in heaven, with Father Abraham in heaven. But if you do not, if you do not run to Jesus and receive the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the blamelessness of Jesus, the godliness of Jesus, by grace through faith in Jesus, then you'll receive what the rich man received, which is death in hell, where there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. So I beg you, run to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. And then finally tonight, if you're going to live in the shadow of the second coming, if you're a Christian, here's what you need to do. So I already told you, if you're not a Christian, you need to run to Jesus, okay? But if you are a Christian, which I'm assuming is almost everybody here, right? Then here's what you need to do. There's a long list. We're going to go through the list quickly, but I'm going to give it to you, okay? Here's what you need to do. You need to persevere in holiness, expectation, hope, peace, gospel perspective, and truth. It's all in there, all right? Let's take them one by one. First, you need to persevere in holiness. We just read verse 11, didn't we? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Peter's saying you ought to excel in being holy for God because Jesus is coming soon. Look down at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for all of these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. You and I need to let the second coming of Jesus motivate us to be holy. Secondly, we need to persevere in expectation. Look at verse 12. He says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We need to have an expectation. Jesus is coming soon. Now, you remember in the first part of chapter 3 here, the whole argument is all these scoffers are making fun of us and trying to discourage us, to try to get us to lose hope that Jesus is coming back. But he says here in the end, persevere in expectation. Wait for, hasten, come quickly, Lord Jesus, the coming of the day of the Lord. Because when Jesus returns, the believer is rescued. Third, we want to persevere in hope. Persevere in hope. Look at verse 12 and 13. Put them together. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Here it is. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But here it is. But according to this promise, we are waiting for what? New heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We have a hope, guys. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, right? We sing that old song. God is going to come And we hope he's not just going to redeem us, he's going to redeem the entire creation, new heaven and new earth. And notice what it says here. Notice what it says, that last phrase there in verse 13, in which righteousness dwells. There will be no sin. It's like it says in the end of the book of Revelation, right? Nothing wicked will enter in. It'll be perfect. It'll be Eden, but better. We also, number four, need to dwell or persevere in peace. Persevere in peace. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We don't bring the kingdom of God in by might. We don't bring the kingdom of God in by force. We do it through peace. We do it through peace. Next, we need to persevere in gospel perspective. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as what, church? Salvation. We've talked about this a bunch, okay? Just recapping here. The fact that Jesus has not come back means that somebody else has another opportunity to be saved. That's what he's saying here, right? Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. I've said this a lot over the last few messages. If Jesus would have come back in February of 1997, I would be in hell today. But the patience of God, he held off, and I came to trust Christ in the spring of 1997. Same thing for us. So we got to keep that gospel perspective. Yeah, it's hard. We want Jesus to return. We want to hasten the day. But we know that the patience of our Lord is salvation. And then finally, truth. We need to persevere in truth. If you're a Christian, persevere in truth. Verse 16 through 18, talking about Paul there, who gives wisdom and all that. And as he does in all of his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, these are things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The book of Peter, particularly chapter 2 and chapter 3, is all about false teaching. And he finishes chapter 3 here saying, persevere in truth. Persevere in truth. Don't let the false teachers drag you away and to give you a false hope. So you got to be ready. You got to run to Jesus. And you got to persevere in all of these things here. Here's my final prayer. May the shadow of the second coming give us hope and shade until reality brings the fullness of Jesus.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.